Well, good morning. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 13. We're jumping back in our series in the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 30. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. Luke writes, starting in verse 22, that he, Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we desperately need to hear from you this morning. So would you speak to us through your written word? You tell us that your word is living and active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So Father, would you use these words to breathe new life into our hearts? Would you pierce our hearts this morning? Would you challenge us and comfort us? Would you point us to your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ? We pray all of this in his name. Amen. Well, years ago, I saw a thought-provoking movie called The Truman Show. Perhaps you've seen it. It came out in 1998, so I feel like we've passed a statute of limitation, and I can share some spoilers with you. It's been 20 years, so if you haven't seen it yet, that's your fault. But in the movie, the title character Truman, who's played by the actor Jim Carrey, is born into this idyllic oceanside community called Sea Haven. What we as an audience know, but Truman doesn't know, is that this community is full of actors and actresses. Truman is surrounded by these people. Even Truman's wife is a paid actress. Every component of Truman's life is fabricated by the TV show's producer. Truman's really a slave in his own world. He lives in what's really the largest TV set that's ever been made, all contained in this gigantic dome. And people all around the world, they love The Truman Show. Millions of viewers tune in each week to watch Truman's life unfold before their eyes. They watched as Truman took his first steps. They watched as Truman went to his first day of school. They watched the episode when Truman got married, as he had job promotions, etc. But eventually, as Truman became an adult, he realizes that something is not quite right in his world. Something is not quite right. So he begins to search for the truth, and in his search for the truth, he sets sail in the ocean, and he goes through storms, all sorts of storms, and finally, he crashes his boat into a wall that's disguised as this blue sky. He's made it to the end of the TV set. And on this wall, he sees a stairway which leads to a single door. So Truman, he gets out of the boat, he climbs up the stairway, and he's standing in front of this one narrow door. He contemplates for a little while, and then finally, at the climax of the movie, Truman enters through the door, a door which leads to a new life. I love that movie. We watched it when I was in high school in a worldview and media class, and I remember just thinking about it for weeks after I watched it. There's so much symbolism, but just like Truman, we are born into this world where we know that something is not quite right. Since sin has entered the world, there's been a great divide, a separation between us and God. But the good news is there is a door. There's a door that leads to a new life. And this narrow door in the passage that we just read in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is referring to the door of salvation. Now, in Scripture, there are numerous passages, both Old Testament and New Testament, where doors represent the way of salvation. Think about the story of Noah's Ark. Noah and his family, they enter through the door of the ark, and they're saved from the storm. In Matthew chapter 7, a parallel passage to this text in Luke 13, Jesus talks about two doors, one door that leads to destruction and one door that leads to life. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." So this narrow door that Jesus is referring to here in Luke chapter 13 is the door of salvation. And in verse 23, we see that someone asks a question about that door of salvation. In verse 23, someone asks Jesus, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" In other words, how many people are going to be in the kingdom of God? How many people are going to get through the door to the other side? And I love how Jesus answers this man's question. Jesus does what he often does in the Gospels. He doesn't answer this man's question directly. But instead, he uses this man's question as an opportunity to teach. And he actually poses an even more important question. So what does Jesus ask? Look back starting in verse 24. It's implied here in the text. Verse 24, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.'" That's a lot of yous. Here's the point. The person asks the question, will there be few saved? But Jesus digs much deeper and he poses the question, will you be saved? You see, we're not meant to extrapolate a number of people saved. That's not what this passage is all about. But more importantly, this passage gives us some insight as to who will enter the kingdom of God and how they will enter in. So as we work our way through this text this morning, we are going to look at three doors, sort of like the old TV show, Let's Make a Deal. We're going to look at two wrong doors, and we're going to look at one right door. And as we look behind these doors, we're going to see who enters the kingdom of God and how. First, let's look behind door number one. Let's call this door religious affiliation. One of Jesus' main points in this text is that people do not enter the door of salvation through religious affiliation. Remember, Jesus' audience. Jesus is talking to religious people. And Jesus says that one day this door will close. And if you're banking on religious affiliation, you'll find yourself on the wrong side of that door. In verse 26, Jesus says that some of you will say, but we ate and drank in your presence, Lord. You taught in our streets. But he, the master, will say, I never knew you. In the parallel passage in this text in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? Do we not do this? Do we not do that? Do we not drive out demons in your name? I'll say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I believe in our contemporary examples would be, Lord, didn't we pray before dinner? Didn't we vote for Christian values? Didn't we read our Bibles and pray? Didn't we believe that prayer should be back in the schools? Didn't we go to church? You see, all these things are good things, but they do not grant us entrance through the narrow door of salvation. Religious affiliation is not the right door. It will not save you. Now, Jesus' statement here is countercultural. There was a general understanding among the Jews in Jesus' day that all Jews, except for the terrible, terrible ones, would be saved. According to the Mishnah, which is a collection of oral traditions and laws of the Jewish people, it says, all Israelites will have a share in the world to come. For as it is written, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. A verse that they took totally out of context from Isaiah chapter 60. The Jews thought if they were good and if they were religious, that they would be in the kingdom of God. They thought that just because they were born Jewish, that they were saved. But Jesus says, not everyone who goes to church, not everyone who does good deeds in my name will enter the kingdom of God. Now, the first century Jews, they were not alone in this misconception. This misconception still exists today. In America, we would call this cultural Christianity. If you listen carefully, cultural Christianity is all around us. You can hear it everywhere. You can hear it even in some pulpits across America. It's a view that says God just wants everybody to be nice and he just wants everybody to be happy. Good people go to heaven and most people would be categorized as good. And they would minimize and sin wouldn't really factor much into the equation. Cultural Christianity says the door of salvation is to be good and to work harder. It's this misconception that you are a Christian if you go to church and if you are a good person. But Jesus warns this is not a door that leads to salvation. Religious affiliation will not save you. Now let's look behind door number two. Let's call this door religious pluralism. Religious pluralism would suggest that there are many doors to salvation. But Jesus here in this passage says there is but one door, and it's a narrow door that leads to salvation. Most of us have seen coexist bumper stickers as we drive around town. Each of the letter and the word coexist representing these different symbols of different religions. And this bumper sticker really represents the idea of religious pluralism, that all religions eventually lead to the same destination. This view has become increasingly popular as I believe our world has become increasingly multicultural. Think about it. Our world is more connected than ever before in human history. We can wake up in the United States of America and we can go to sleep in a different country. That's a pretty amazing thing. Jesus says in the Great Commission, go to all nations, and we're living in a time when the nations are coming to us. It's a great thing. But as our cultural landscape has changed, here's what's happened. Other world religions are not just something that we read about in a textbook. Other world religions now have a face and they have a name. Odds are that you work with someone from a different world religion. You might sit next to someone in your college class who is a Muslim. You might have a neighbor, a good dear friend, who is a Mormon. And so this conversation about the doors of salvation, are there many doors? It becomes much more personal issue. So what do we say to that Muslim classmate? What do we say to our neighbor who is a Mormon? Here's what religious pluralists would say. Religious pluralists would say that while Christianity is a door, Christianity is not the only door. Religious pluralists might describe it as all religions are climbing up the same mountain with ultimately the same destination in the end. One of the most well-known defenses of religious pluralism is a Hindu parable called The Blind Men and the Elephant. Perhaps you've heard of it. Tim Keller talks about it in his book, The Reason for God. The story goes that there were six blind men who stumbled upon an elephant. Each blind man laid their hands on the elephant in order to discern what it was like. The first blind man touched the smooth side of the elephant and he said, "The elephant is like a wall." The second blind man, he grabbed the elephant's trunk and he said, "No, the elephant is like a snake." The third touched the point of the elephant's tusk and he said, "The elephant is like a spear." The fourth man wrapped his arms around one of the elephant's legs and he said, "No, the elephant is like a tree." The fifth grabbed a hold of the elephant's ear and he said, "No, the elephant is like a fan." And the sixth grabbed a hold of the elephant's tail and he said, "No, the elephant is like a rope." And the men, the blind men, they began to argue with each other as to who was right and who was wrong. And when they couldn't come to an agreement, they went to a nearby king in order to discern who was right and who was wrong. And seeking to end the commotion, the king said to the blind men, "An elephant is a large animal, and each of you has only touched a part of the animal. You must put all the parts together to find out what an elephant is like." Religious pluralists, they use that parable to make the point. No one knows the full truth. So we should humble ourselves, and we should not arrogantly assume that what is true for us is true for others. We are, after all, like blind men, just experiencing different parts of reality. I love what Leslie Newbegin, he wrote a book called The Gospel in a Pluralistic Society, points out about this story. He said, the message of Christianity has never been everyone is blind to the truth about God except for us. Rather, Christianity believes that just like in the story, there is a king who has spoken. What does that king say? That king has told us there is not multiple doors of salvation. There is but one narrow door. And that door is still open. That door is open to our Muslim classmate. It's open to our Mormon neighbor. That door is open to you and to me. Can you sense Jesus' tone as he talks about this door of salvation? When he talks about even the closing of the door of salvation, I think that Jesus is both urgent and yet loving. He's empathetic, but he's also dead serious. He asks the question, will you be saved? Jesus says the day is coming that the door will be closed. And just like the story of Noah's Ark, all who are on the other side of the door will experience God's judgment and wrath. That's a serious warning. But even in this serious warning, we see Jesus' heart. Jesus says the important question is not whether or not there are few. The most important question is, will you be saved? Will you enter through the door of salvation? So door number one, religious affiliation will not save you. Door number two, religious pluralism will not save you. So now let's take a look behind door number three. Behind door number three, Jesus tells us the true way of salvation. Look with me all the way back in Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Luke writes that he, Jesus, went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Luke again draws our attention to the fact that Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem. This repeated reference all throughout the Gospel of Luke reminds us of Jesus' ultimate destiny on the cross. It reminds us that the cross is the fulfillment of Jesus' ultimate purpose here on earth, and that Jesus is the way of salvation. In the Gospel of John, one of the great I am statements, Jesus says that I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Jesus is the door of salvation. Because of our sin, we deserve death and separation from God. But instead, we have been invited to enter in the kingdom of God through the door, which is Jesus. We know that our admission through the door was not free. It was paid for by Jesus' blood shed on the cross. So Jesus is the door of salvation, but this passage before us in Luke chapter 13, Jesus also says that we must strive to enter the door. So what does Jesus mean by that statement? Sometimes this statement is misinterpreted and it's misapplied. Jesus is not saying that if we work hard enough or if we do enough good things, we can earn our salvation. The Bible is clear that we can never earn our salvation. We can only be made right with God through Jesus Christ. This striving that Jesus is referring to is not give us a picture of how we are saved, but it tells us a little bit about who is saved. Jesus gives us a glimpse of what it looks like to follow him. Jesus says that his followers will strive to enter through the narrow door. I love, I saw the Greek word that's translated strive to enter here is the Greek word agonizomai. I love that, agonizomai. You hear it. You hear the English word in that Greek word, agonize. This word is taken from Greek athletic competitions and their races and wrestling events and other athletic events. They strove or they agonized. They put forth all that they had in order to win the game. Jesus uses that same word here in our text. He describes those who enter through the door, which is Christ, as those who strive, who agonizomai, to enter through that door. Just like an athlete strives to compete because of his or her love for the game, as Christians, we strive, we agonize to enter through the narrow door because of our love for God and what he has done for us on our behalf. Now that same word that's translated strive is mentioned numerous other places in the New Testament. I just want to mention one. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. This is Paul writing. He says, I have fought the good fight. Literally, I have agonized. I have strove with all my heart. I have agonized. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. By God's grace, may we be able to say the same thing in our lives. In our text, it ends with a great promise. The last song that we sang together, it talked about this great promise of what is to come. Look with me at verse 29. Jesus says, one day, people from the east and west will recline at the table together in the kingdom of God. What a beautiful picture. The great banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus poses the question, will you be there? Will you be there? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that although we deserved eternal separation, that you have graciously opened a door of salvation. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to make a way. Oh, how we look forward to reclining at the table in the kingdom of God. What a great hope. Would you give us a foretaste of that great banquet, even now as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.